Have you any rivers that seem uncrossable? And have you any mountains that you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and God will do what no other power but holy power can do.
There's so many things I feel like I can tunnel through now. Whew, I think I need you all on my shoulder as I walk through life. We're going to move into a time of breathing in, centering, and having a time of prayer with the words and the hopes and the dreams that Chloe so beautifully brings to us each week in prayer. So let us pray.
Once I had a dream about a hedgerow of small bold flowers swimming suspended in a sea of pink, compelling in their power. And when summer stretched towards autumn and they began to lose their shape, and as I stirred from my slumber looking for escape, those lanky plants were pulled and mounded upon a table, root balls dried and stems turned straw, but glorious flowers yet able of a different type of joyful, of a stranger type of shock, as I found within their petals seed readied for future launch. Dream or nightmare, this turning of the season, created field undone, is this process of destruction? But dreams carry dreamers closer. Nightmares draw us towards our fears. We are welcome to the table of unbound glory near. And as I obediently follow In my dreamy state, legions of birds, crickets, microbes creeping in quiet haste. I recall seed planted springtime in this cold and dewy earth, and seedlings breaking forth, enduring changes mirth. The activity of trellising to support unstable limbs, a slow progression of weeds invading, reclaiming what they think is theirs, blooms exploding, an eggplant birthing heavy, fruit and flower falling, marking nature's levee. What this tiny earth cries out is that creation is not created, that death, though real, is not all final, more like life restated, because I like to think creation is further verb than noun, and destruction, when moored by holy tethers, inherently creation bound, that the creator is one who keeps on making, clay, dirt, death not forsaking, and don't neglect Sabbath's keep, which tells us something of divine creation's beat. Now, I do believe there's a destruction of some different sort when caused by gross imbalance, falling out of maker's making, granting accumulation full allowance, and perhaps denying the necessity of dying, clinging instead to some holdout on eternity, wanting to keep it on the ground, to preserve and swallow it whole, make freedom bound, and this evil trickles down to all societal ways of being, so that even good intentions get mired in its scheming. Stop. Now, if the multi-eyed spider could teach us anything, or should we take seriously what the lion, ox, eagle, bean sing, it's this: open our many eyes, reposition lowly in something more, realign to holy rhythm. Wake up now, sleepy souls. Do you hear the alarm?
We're going to invite folks, just before we go into this next song, just to be conscious of where we're sitting, because folks keep coming in. So if you can move a little to the center, just a little. I think we're spaced out fairly well, and that way folks can come and sit on the ends. I really appreciate that. It's kind of a great thing. People are finding their way back. I'm going to invite us to remain seated as we move into this next song. It's new for us. It was written by a group you may have heard of, the Waylon Jennies. It's just a great group name, not as good as Solabel, but close. It's called Apocalypse Lullaby.
Hurricanes will come, earthquakes break the walls, oceans rise, empires fall. Speed up. faster than a ship, further than a bomb. See the glowing grid, send love throughout the
Amen. Yeah, I'm just going to help. Carlene and Don, there's a seat all the way down front. You have to come all the way down front, but it's just for you in front of Melissa and Jen. I think it would be okay. Yeah. Thank you all. Thank you. Welcome. Welcome to the table. Here we are. Here we are. It is good to be together this morning. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and alongside Matthew Smith, I am one of the co-pastors here at the table at Central United Methodist Church. We are grateful for all of us gathered here in person and those of us who are gathered online. Those of us who are gathered online this morning, Chloe and Molly are there with you. If you have any trouble negotiating the table.live, please direct message them. And or look in the chat, and they will help you along the way all of this morning. When you are online and you're ready to sign in, because you don't have to sign in when you're online, you can be as anonymous as everyone in the very back of the sanctuary. That's how I imagine it anyway. But when you sign in, then you have a name and you can interact more with one another. But please, please take your time and do that only when you're ready. If you would like to follow along with kind of the order of where we are in worship, we do that through the use of a QR code, and those are sort of sprinkled around on the pews and online in the comments, and you, I think if you have a smartphone, you've figured that out. The restaurants are using it. If I can do it, I'm 60, y'all can do it. I know you can. We invite those of us who are maybe just checking us out for the first or second time, to think about taking a next step and learning a little bit more about us. And if you want to do that, you just text the word new to that number that's there on the screen. It's a really easy next step. When you're ready to meet others and learn a little bit more about how we share life together here at the table, we invite you to consider joining a series that Pastor Matt and I teach together. It's called Growing in Faith. We begin one group tonight, and that is full, but we have another group with, I think, two spots left that begins on Tuesday evening. It is our last, I know this sounds dramatic, that's why I want to say it. It's our last group of 2021. I'm doing my Leah impression, yes. And we would love to see you there. We would love to get you a book if you would like to sign up, since it's right close and you happen to be here and you know you want to do that. Just see Avery in the back as you're going out, and he will get you a book. During this season, or this series, excuse me, we are featuring the writing of Micah D. Keel. And we asked our artist in residence if he would help us. His name is Eric Castellanos. This is one of his paintings. Mm-hmm. And we asked him if he would let us have it in here to inspire us. It's usually in another room in the church. As we move into this worship series, we're calling it Apocalypsis, Lifting the Veil. Mm. And we're going to hold the book of Revelation along with the writing of Mr. Keel and his book, Apocalyptic Ecology. All right? And we're going to just wonder together about what the book of Revelation might hold for us today as we live into what I think we all acknowledge is an ecological crisis of climate change, pandemic. We're grateful to one among us who has helped us with this, and her name is Mallory Naik. And Mallory is studying to be a deacon in the Methodist tradition, and so she's working with us, and we are grateful to her. I know maybe for some of us, just hearing the book Revelation, maybe, it made you nervous. So I just ask you to take a breath, and we're in this together, and I've never done a series on Revelation. Neither has Matt, so we are grateful for you coming alongside. We have one opportunity that we would like to share with you all, and it's kind of got a close end, like next Sunday. There is a drive throughout the larger faith communities in Sacramento to try and send 7,000 new, with tags, coats to for people from Afghanistan. And so we're going to collect those here next Sunday. And they especially would like adult sizes and young children's sizes. They have a lot of the in-between. So adult, large, and extra large sizes and children's sizes. And if you can't bring it here next Sunday, you can always text me or Pastor Matt, and we'll try to help with that. So that is a way we can reach and love in our community. Finally, we're grateful to continue in worship with a song that is new to our community. It's kind of got a Beatles flair, if you ask me, but what do I know? It's by a group called The Brilliance. I invite you all, if you are able to stand, if you want to stand. It's called This World Keeps Spinning. Doesn't that sound about right? Yeah.
Brother, here we are again, standing in the darkness. Without the light, we can't see one another. Sister, come and take my hand. Teach me till I understand. We were made for ourselves by each other. Can we live for more? Just the end of the world. 'Cause the world keeps spinning around, spinning around. Yeah, the world keeps spinning around, spinning around. When fear becomes violence, I'm drowning in the silence. Light and bad, certainty and indifference. I want to hear the song of peace. Would you sing it over me? Can you help me to speak though I stutter? We've got to
We encourage those here in the sanctuary and our friends online to follow us, follow along in your own Bibles or with the words that you see on the screen as I read a scripture this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open, and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, like the 24 elders, fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
As our musicians move down, I want to invite us into a spirit of prayer. Loving God, for those of us that are hearing these words shared by Avery for the first time and trying to figure out where the door might be, help us to just breathe. And for those of us who've heard these words many times, and we might feel a sense of hope in them, may you sustain that hope. And for those of us who are hearing them and it's bringing up just stuff and we're not even sure what it is, stay with us, God. Help the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be in deep alignment with your wild love for the world. We offer this time in our lives in your creative ways in many names. Amen. At the 26th United Nations Climate Change Conference that's been taking place this week in Glasgow, the Secretary General of the United Nations shared this with us. "Recent climate action announcements might give the impression that we are on track to turn things around. This," he says, "is an illusion. Our addiction to fossil fuels is pushing humanity to the brink. We face a stark choice. Either we stop it or it stops us. It is time to say enough. Enough of treating nature like a toilet. Enough of burning and drilling and mining our way deeper. We are digging our own graves." As many of you likely followed along, the climate talks wove together frustration with anger, with impatience, with moments of promise and hope, Some of the most inspiring to me coming from the Prime Minister of India promising for net zero emissions by 2070. The United Kingdom promising new aid to our world's most vulnerable communities. And it wasn't just world leaders that were gathering, the political world leaders, economic leaders were there as well. Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, wealthiest person in the world, pledging to commit $2 billion to fight climate change, joining other billionaires who are placing hope in technology and markets to save humanity from the ecological crisis in which we're in. Climate activist Greta Thunberg actually mocked the climate talks of our world leaders. Her description of them was blah, blah, blah. She was criticized for using harsh language, and she brilliantly tweeted, at least brilliantly to me, she tweeted this: "I am pleased to announce that I have decided to go net zero on swear words and bad language. In the event that I should say something inappropriate, I pledge to compensate that by saying something nice." What are we to do? What are we to do amid this climate crisis? Amid dual pandemics of COVID-19 and what Reshma Menakem calls white body supremacy. And these pandemics themselves have unfolded in ways, and we find ourselves now in this space in pandemics of fire and storms, entire communities being displaced by disasters. There comes a moment where we just have to ask, like, how many pandemics can we endure? See, the feelings of fear and frustration and grief and even the edge of hopelessness that is beneath these kinds of questions, it lies behind the writing that we'll be turning to over these coming weeks from the book of Revelation. And talk about harsh language. If they thought Greta was harsh, whew, they should read that last book of scripture. And I don't know what you think of when you first hear the mention of the book of Revelation, but my sense is that it's difficult for some. It conjures for many of us predictions about the end of the world, prophecies about the destruction of the earth, really bad Christian novels, and even worse Christian movies about rapture. What could the book of Revelation possibly have to say to us in this moment? How could it possibly challenge us to engage our climate crisis? I don't know, so we're done. No, I have to stay right here. Clearly, Pastor Linda and I believe that there is a powerful message that is actually woven into the book of Revelation. For those of us that are willing to grapple with it, and I want to encourage us to do that in community, to grapple with others with this kind of wild text. And we're going to do so by holding our lives in conversation, both with the book of Revelation and one particular biblical scholar, Micah Keel, in a book that he's written, and you see that there before you, Apocalyptic Ecology, the Book of Revelation, the Earth and the Future. And as Pastor Linda named Mallory Naik, who's part of our community, and she's in the ordination process to be a deacon in the United Methodist Church, she's helped us to shape this series, and we're grateful for Mallory's framework for how we're going to move through this. And I want to begin just with the title of the book itself, Revelation. It is not Revelations. Singular, not plural. Most of the time when people talk about it, they slide right into the plural. The final book of the Bible has many wild visions, but it only has one revelation. And this will prove important as we journey together through this final book, always drawn back, I hope, to the question of what is this one revelation for us? It's such a loaded term. Revelation. The Greek word is actually apocalypsis. And contrary to what some of us might have been taught, apocalypsis, revelation, does not mean end of the world. No, apocalypsis, revelation, literally means a lifting of the veil. A lifting of the veil. So the final book of Scripture might most accurately be titled The Lifting of the Veil. Dr. Keel argues that John proclaims to be the author of the book of Revelation. He does not speak to the destruction of the earth, but rather envisions an ecological alternative where God is sovereign, where the earth matters and has a voice. And Revelation offers a glimpse at the wild and uncultivated places as the future, the new that God is creating. And so this morning, we're going to read this lifting of the veil alongside what it might look like to place our allegiance in God rather than empire. And then next week, we're going to look and wonder about how this book of Revelation, this lifting of the veil, might open us to actually hear more deeply Earth's cry and hope amid devastation. And then in our final week, we will look to how the lifting of the veil might invite us to see this new thing that God is always already creating. So Dr. Keel gives us some guidance for reading the book of Revelation, which I find helpful, and I want to offer it to you. Perhaps you'll find something in it as well. He says, first, Revelation will not hurt you. He encourages us, forget that you're reading the Bible and experience Revelation as a piece of literature. Know from the outset that its plot and message will be hard to follow. It is full of visions and symbolism that may be lost on our ears 20 centuries after it was written, yet its seemingly illogical presentation is part of its power. The apocalypse is meant to resonate at an emotional, not an intellectual level. He says it's Hunger Games meets Game of Thrones. Let yourself enjoy it. I'd say an even more contemporary metaphor for those following along, it might be Squid Games meets Marvel's Eternals. Let yourself enjoy it. See where it takes you. Elaine Pagels, in an interview, Elaine Pagels teaches and writes about theology and scripture at Harvard University, and she shares in a book about this. She was in an interview about her book on Revelation. She says, it's the most controversial book in the Bible. It's always been that. Some people thought it didn't belong there at all, and other people wanted to throw it out. Others love it, some hate it, some Christians never talk about it, some people never stop talking about it. A lot of people throughout the country were using it as a predictor of current events and using it as part of their impetus to get into the Iraq war. People could apply this sort of war against good and evil to almost any situation you were involved with. The book of Revelation is a nightmare, really. So if you get frustrated or lost, I want to invite you to breathe. I want to encourage you to know that your confusion isn't likely about you. It's about where the text is coming to us from. The distance between here and there and what it might mean to grapple with reading someone's vision nightmare from so many generations ago. Revelation weaves fears of violence, plague, earthquakes, with atrocities of war and torture. Yet its end is not annihilation. Its end is a vision of a new Jerusalem. The monsters and dragons, they're like an ancient version of what we today might call propaganda, meant to speak to the fears that we have and the longings that we hold. It is not a rational argument to be grasped logically. Instead, it's a nightmare that we witness and opens into a dream. And so for those of us who are less familiar with the book of Revelation, it opens with the author introducing himself, and it's confusing from the get. He identifies himself as John, but this John comes to us from a small island called Patmos, and this is not the John who wrote the Gospel of John, nor is this the John who wrote the letters of John. The truth is, biblical scholars remind us, we don't really know who this John is at all. We do know that whoever this person was, they had an experience of a vision. And the experience of the vision directed them to write the vision down. And so then in chapters 2 and 3, we start to move in to that vision. And chapters 2 and 3 consist of letters that are written to 7 churches. These are churches that would be in today's modern-day Turkey, if you can visualize that. These are letters to a community or multiple communities, 7 communities who are experiencing persecution, suffering. And then chapters 4 and 5 shift abruptly to this expansive and wild vision of heaven. And this is where Avery shared for us today, in which the elders and the creatures are all right there alongside one another in this vision. And it's in this following chapter, in chapter 5, where we meet the lamb who's been slaughtered. And then in chapter 6 and 7, we start to hear of these 7 seals. There's a horse with a rider who's destroying the earth. And then chapters 8 through 11, there's 7 trumpets wreaking havoc on earth, a third of earth and humanity destroyed. There's burning, there's killing, there's destruction. Chapters 12 through 14. Chapters 12 through 14, war is breaking out now in heaven. There's a pregnant woman, I'm not making this up, a pregnant woman clothed with the sun, and she appears and she escapes with a child, and beasts are given authority to control the sea. And for those who are familiar, this is where that 666 that people come back to, this is where it enters into in Revelation. If you're still with me, we're only halfway there. And can you imagine if you were sharing with a friend this kind of nightmare, and you got to 14 chapters in? A good friend would either help you to find an appointment with Dr. Antonsen over here, or would have just turned away, quite honestly, because this is not a clear unfolding. I'd try to change the subject, I think. But Revelation keeps going. In chapters 15 and 16, we return to this cycle of 7. The symbolism is enormous. It's hard for us to grasp. We're not going to try to make it easy for us. That's not what I think this is about. But there's a return to the cycle of 7. There's bowls of wrath poured out over creation. And then 17 through 20, there's a vision of a woman drunk with the blood of the saints. And she's destined to rule as the great city over these other kings. The vision rejoices in Rome's fall. Even in that moment, as the rich in Rome and the powerful, they cry out in lament. And then finally, chapters 21 and 22. We get a description of this new heaven and earth which God will create. So as wild and hard to grasp as all of that is, what I want you to hear is this kind of writing is actually not unique in the ancient world. It's not as though we had this one wild nightmare and this is unique in our Christian tradition. Many similar communities, many communities in the ancient world had texts like this that helped them grapple with the experiences that they were having. The book of Daniel is from this genre in our Hebrew Bible. One of the great theologians of the 20th century, he's a New Testament professor, German New Testament professor. His name is Rudolf Bultmann. And he is said to have once have shared, "Is apocalypticism the mother of Christian theology?" And he says the answer is yes. And this isn't something that in a lot of like progressive, liberal, whatever terms we want to use, Christian communities that we turn to very often. This is, we tend to move in places like this as folks that put that book aside and we move along as though it isn't there. But if this kind of writing is the mother of Christian theology, it would seem that we all might do well to grapple just a little bit more with what this could mean for us today. So what might we make of the nightmare that we're going to unpack over these 3 weeks? I want to try to give us some handles, I hope, to find our way. First, the book of Revelation was written in a specific social and historical and political context. It was written by and to folks in a devastated Christian community who were under the boot of Roman Empire. We pretend in the United States to separate church from state. That was not the case. That was not the case in which this was written. A ruling emperor was inseparable from God. Dr. Keel describes one of those in the ancient context. He says that in Ephesus, for example, the goddess Artemis was supreme. Her role in Ephesus was known around the ancient world, as was the size and the beauty of her temple there. She was called Lord, Savior, and a heavenly goddess. The whole city celebrated her key festivals. In short, religion, politics, and economics were all mixed together. So it's in that context, when the emperor was God and God was the emperor, that Revelation was written. So if early Christian communities claimed to believe in one God, then what would they make of the emperor who claimed to be God? They were forced to grapple with that existential crisis of, if the emperor who is ruling over us says they are God, can I also claim to have allegiance to another God? The ruling emperor of that day claimed to control the universe. Empire lusted for wealth and expansion, placing economic gain and domination over all else. And so John's vision, this final book of Revelation, is from the underside of empire. John writes as one who has experienced empire's destructive ways, who has seen the earth scorched by empire's armies, experienced the loss of loved ones at empire's whim. And it's out of this that Revelation challenges readers. Will our allegiance be to the beast of empire or to the God made known in Jesus? It poses the question starkly before us. Do we worship emperor as Lord or the God made known in Jesus as Lord? And here's the phenomenal irony that's woven into our Christian text. The book of Revelation, which is overtly and harshly critical of empire, is only included in our Bible today because the 4th century emperor, Constantine, shifted the empire from persecuting followers of Jesus to effectively becoming a Christian empire. So you would expect the 4th century emperor, Constantine, to hear this anti-imperial text and say, that's not going to be included in Scripture. But that's not what happens. Instead, Christian leaders like Egyptian Bishop Athanasius begin to lift Revelation out of its context because it's hard to figure out what's going on in it. But if you take it out of its context, the good and the bad, the dragons, that can be anything that you see as against yourself. And that's what happened in the 4th century. It had been this story leading the people whose bodies were beneath the boot of empire to resist empire, and then it got flipped by empire in the 4th century. That's actually a sermon for another day, so I'm not going to go into that. But I think it's really important for us to hold how our story and our allegiance can get flipped unconsciously, oftentimes. But what if we consider that question that was posed by Revelation to those earliest communities long ago? That question of, will our lives be focused on the worship of the beast of empire or on the worship of God? Pandemic continues to unfold. Afghanistan continues to have parts and places where war is raging again in this moment. Migrants turned away from our own borders. black and brown neighbors disproportionately imprisoned, fires erupting, and then as soon as the fires are out, floods coming next. It feels like our day today is actually not as distant as we might imagine from that of the book of Revelation. And Dr. Keel says this: when reading Revelation, our question always must be what is being revealed, not what is going to happen. Dominant expressions of Christianity have spent countless hours and lives and generations trying to grapple with the question of what is going to happen based on this book, because the truth is it's a lot harder to look at what is being revealed than to guess what is going to happen. So what is being revealed? What's being revealed amid the multiple pandemics in which we find ourselves? And what vision would we write today as the veil is lifted for us? Greta Thunberg challenged those who might be considered emperors of our day as they gathered this last week in Glasgow. She said bluntly, change is not going to come from inside there. That is not leadership. This is leadership, as she was pointing to those protesting outside of those talks. Faith leaders gathered there with Greta and other young climate activists, and it's hard to not see how overt the symbolism of this moment is. 155 leaders, only 15 of them not men, gathering to have talks that are supposed to be the talks that matter, and then a movement led mostly by young women of color gathering outside to say, we have a voice in this space. In response to what some are calling echo grief or climate disaster fatigue, these young women from across the globe are calling leaders and all of us with ears to hear to be part of a revolution of how we relate to the earth. One young climate activist there shared, we were expecting serious commitments at COP26 on climate finance and climate mitigation. Or yet the commitments, she says, they're not strong enough. There's an evangelical Christian woman who is serving as the chief scientist for the Nature Conservancy. Her name is Dr. Catherine Hayhoe. She says, amidst all of this, I adamantly refuse to surrender to hopelessness. A rabbi gathering in that space says, I think that we have to start by embracing how terrifying this is and how disappointing it is that this is all human caused, yet I remain very hopeful. He continued, I see a revolution starting, a spiritual revolution of people who are changing their lives and working to change their communities. And so I want to invite us to consider how our own lives in these coming weeks might be an expression of our worship of God and not empire. How would persons from the outside who might be viewing you, how would they know? How would they know seeing me? How would they know that my hope is in the vulnerable God who is made known in the birth of a child to an unwed teen girl out in the outskirts of what everybody thought was nowhere? How would they know that my hope was in that kind of vulnerability and connectedness instead of in the empire which sought to take the life of that baby and that baby's family as it sought refuge by crossing a border in its day? What are some of the small and big ways that we can each in our own ways love God and love our neighbors by actually tending to the creation which God so loves? And I don't pretend to have easy answers for you. What I do know is that yesterday when my hands were pulling up Bermuda grass, we were tending soil to try to prepare cover crops out at Table Farm, I felt a little closer to the connectedness that I think God longs for us to experience. And I know that during pandemic, one of the things that I learned is I feel a lot more connected to those around me if I choose to walk the mile and a half here rather than drive the mile and a half here. And I know that plenty of people among us say that one meatless day a week could actually be an expression of love in the midst of a climate crisis. And so what I wonder is, what is being revealed in the chaos and the uncertainty of this day as the veil is lifted among all of us for you? And my hope is that in the lifting of the veil, that our lives might come to more fully express our allegiance to God and to our neighbor and to creation. And it might do so at the expense of upending an empire which continues to have its boot upon too many. Amen.
There is a delightful, really, image in early Christian art which adorns burial sites, which date to the late 3rd century, which means it was created before Constantine. And that art shows a table of women, and the inscription underneath it says, the women are calling, bring it warm, bring it warm. And this pulled back the veil, really, when archaeologists found it, because it helped them understand that the early church framed its most important ritual around the meal and the act of feeding one another. Oh, it's so moving. And back then, they called it the Eucharist. We say Great Thanksgiving. And it's the meal that celebrated the bread of earth and the blessing of heaven. And it was always shared in community. And there was a biblical scholar also named John Dominic Crossan. And he notes the significance of this practice that was born before empire claimed it for its own, in which he said that it's in the food and the drink that was offered equally to everyone that the presence of God and Jesus is found. But food and drink are the material basis of our lives. So the Lord's Supper is actually political criticism, an economic challenge alongside our sacred rite and liturgical worship. And so we want to hold that as we prepare to come to God's table here. And in the midst of so much uncertainty, we can still join in confessing our disconnect from the earth. And we want to invite everyone to do that together this morning by sharing words that come to us from a people who have, I dare say, always had their hearts tuned to the pulse of the earth. This prayer of confession comes to us from Native American scholar and activist Vine Deloria. He wrote it in a book, God is Red. So I invite those of us who are able to stand, and I invite us to join our hearts and our voices in this strong prayer of confession. Let us pray. The lands of the planet call to humankind for redemption, but it is a redemption of sanity.
not a supernatural reclamation project at the end of history.
The lands wait for those who can discern their rhythms.
The peculiar genius of each continent, each river valley, the rugged mountains, the placid lakes, all call for relief from the constant burden of exploitation. Who will find peace with the lands?
The future of humankind
lies waiting for those who will come to understand their lives and take up their responsibilities to all living things. Who will listen to the trees, the animals and birds, and the voices of the places of the land?
Hear these words of pardon and assurance, which come to us from a first century prayer. Just think how long ago that was. Show yourself to those who are in need. Heal the sick. Fill the hungry. Give freedom to those imprisoned. Console the faint-hearted. This way of Christ's beauty and love is yours this day and evermore. Let the people say amen.
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 And I invite you to join with me in the call and response that has been the church's practice to recognize the love of God in each neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. That come to us from the late 4th century. You are the giver of every good thing. You, God, created the visible world and all it contains. You inebriate it with inexhaustible springs. You said, "Let us make humanity in our own image." You gave us souls endowed with reason and judgment. You gave us bodies endowed with 5 senses and with movement. You brought us into this paradise of delights. But we scorned your commandment. And you rightfully thrust us forth from paradise, but you did not wholly reject us in our lost state. You promised to release us from the bonds of death so that we might live and rise from the dead.
Compassion descended. The fire of compassion descended and took up residence in the bread. Fire and spirit are in the womb of her who bore you. Fire and spirit are in the river in which you were baptized. Fire and spirit are in our baptismal font. In the bread and the cup are fire and Holy Spirit.
Has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Christ's body has been newly mingled with our bodies. Christ's blood, too, has been poured out into our veins. Christ's voice is in our ears, Christ's brightness in our eyes, in God's compassion. The whole of Christ has been mingled in with the whole of creation.
Pray together the words that Jesus taught his disciples as they are paraphrased for this day, coming to us from the New Zealand Prayer Group book. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit, earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and mother of us all. Loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever.
Amen. Holy Spirit, pour your power upon this bread and this cup, upon each of us gathered here and scattered throughout. May these gifts of bread and cup be for us the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through the sharing of this feast, Christ's body and love and hope alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of the Lord. All means all. Full stop. If you are at home, we invite you to now gather your bread and your juice. For those of us that are gathered here, we want you to know we will be moving outside, and Avery and it looks like maybe Lynn and Stephen will help all of us. Avery will dismiss you through the center. So just breathe and wait and pray. And there'll be music playing. You'll exit out this door and go around and come back in the back way. Does that make sense? And so we want everyone to know that as we move in this divine dance, you can't make a misstep. Really, you can't. We're all in this together. These are extraordinary times. We're here to watch over each other in love. And so move with deliberate care, watching over your neighbor.
Friends, the body of Christ broken for you and the cup of God's new covenant poured out for you. Loving God, we give thanks for the depth of this holy mystery, this divine dance through which you reveal yourself to all of creation. Lift our eyes in this unveiling that we might come to trust more deeply in your love in and through the sharing of this feast, and that all might be welcomed to your table. Amen. We want to encourage you to continue responding to God's love, just as we have by coming to this table together to share in this feast where, as the women boldly reminded us, God brings it warm. We would encourage you to do just that, to respond to God's love, and there are many ways. It might be by going today to find a coat that you could share with a person in need and then bringing that back next Sunday. It might be going to our website or texting the number that's there on the screen so that you could join with our community in trying to be an expression of God's healing love in the world. As we close worship, Molly and Chloe are going to welcome folks who would like to connect with others. One of the ways I think we're disconnected from Earth, we're also disconnected one from another. And so we can use this virtual means online to gather there as you feel led to connect with Chloe, Molly, others that are gathering online at thetable.live. We are going to go out in worship this morning in song to our musicians leading us. If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do right now. So let us go out in song.
Oh.
and fierce love of God go before you. May the vulnerability of Christ be ever at your side. And may the Holy Spirit sustain you for all that is being unveiled in this day and in the days ahead. Go in peace. Amen.